Ready for the word? Are you ready for the word? Raise one hand together and say this. Our Father, name of your Son Jesus, in this service, we receive revelation of your word. The teaching of your word comes to us in clarity and precision. We believe and receive. That is a free flow of revelation knowledge in this service. There is no error or confusion in its atmosphere. Together as a church, we behold Jesus Christ, your Son, even as he sees us in him. Is glorified as we are edified. Amen. Matthew's Gospel 28. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So we're going to look at walking in the natural and the supernatural. And we've done a lot of emphasis more on the supernatural in the first and second steps. So I'm going to, do a proper outlook that I want you to have in this service. So pay very good attention. I won't be able to go into much of what I said in the first two services. I'm just going to mention them and then, emphasize the detail that we have here. Are you ready? All right, Matthew's Gospel 28 and 18. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all authority which was power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Notice the word heaven and earth. It's a Genesis word. All right? Where we have Genesis 1 and 1. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And we have two Hebrew words in there, which we are going to explore. The Shemayim and the Eretz. Shemayim, which is usually for the supernatural. Shemayim. Now, in pictorial terms, it refers to the skies, okay? But it's way beyond that, right? It means the supernatural. Then we have Eretz, E-R-E-T-S, which refers to people, and then the inhabited earth. So we have two things in God's Genesis. And we're going to get to that also. The supernatural and the natural. The natural is not evil. God made in his new creation, in his beginning, he made the heaven and the earth. So Jesus says all authority in heaven and in earth. Now, usually in Greek construction, that word and is the word kai, K-I in Greek, which sometimes could mean a conjunction, this plus that one. And sometimes it is a continuation of a conversation. God made the heaven and the earth. So what we are seeing in there is a heaven in the earth. Okay? And when it says all authority in heaven and earth is given me, it's saying heaven on earth. Or heaven in earthly places. Now, if you back up that to Matthew 16, and from 16, where Peter said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus now answered and said, blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed this unto you, but my Father which is in heaven. I say unto you, that upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Now, in verse 19, he now says in Matthew 16, I will give to you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth is bound in heaven. Whatever you lose on earth, he's losing heaven. So you see a partnership of heaven and earth. Call it a union. All right, a working partnership. Also, earlier on, in Matthew 6, before the Matthew 16, popularly called the Lord's Prayer, in verse 9, it said, after this manner pray ye, our Father, which art in heaven. Now, heaven there refers to the supernatural. Hallowed be your name. Thy kingdom come. What is the kingdom? Your will is done on earth as it is in heaven. So consistently, Matthew points us to heaven and earth. Or, in more technical phrase, heaven in earth. So, with that background, when he says, All authority is given me in heaven and earth. Your mind goes back to the popular Lord's Prayer, Matthew 6, verse 9 and 10. And of course, Matthew 16, verse 18 and 19. Go ye therefore and teach all nations. Now, all nations is in the earth. Alright? So, teach all nations, which is the word mathetuo, means to make disciples. To make disciples, to train. I went a bit on that in the earlier service as well. That it implies, therefore, that the gospel is meant to be believed. It is also meant to be trained with. So the gospel is not just an amassing information and knowledge. It also involves training. So we said that the gospel is to train you. The gospel is meant to train you. Mathetuo. To make disciples. To train. In Matthew 13:52 is used to instruct people by the way of training. Matthew 13:52 and Matthew 26:57. To train people. So the gospel for us, the message of Christ, is also a training. A training. And that training in verse 20 is done by teaching. By teaching. So the church is a place of discipleship. Therefore, it's a place of teaching. It's a place of training. And so I ask in this service that we should say this. Go say it now. That the church is Bible school. Say the church is Bible school. It therefore means that because of a Bible school, I teach in Bible schools, I lecture in Bible schools, I write stuff for Bible schools, I love Bible schools, but the truth is, the local church is actually God's Bible school. Bible study should never be an event. Because if we are training disciples, we can't train disciples beyond how we study the Bible together. So the local church is Bible school. Now, in Mark 16 and 15, it says to go into all the world. So in Matthew 28 verse 18 to 20, we see the will of God, or what we call God's mandate for all believers. God's mandate for the church. God's mandate for everyone. God's mandate is that in the nations we are making disciples. So you don't find God's will outside God's mandate. Say God's will is in God's mandate. So God's will for your life is in God's mandate for the church. So in Mark 16:15, it says to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved. He that believes not shall be damned. And this sign shall follow them that believe in my name, they shall cast out demons. They shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents. If they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they, the sick, shall recover. Then verse 19 says, soon after the Lord had spoken unto them, he was lifted up into heaven, and sat on the right hand of God. And they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord walking with them, demonstrating there, and confirming the word with signs following. So we have a mandate to preach the gospel. And I mentioned in the second service, the word gospel from the Old Testament word or verbiage is kingdom news. Basar. B-A-S-A-R. It means the news or the information about a king, his kingdom, what he has done, what he is doing, and what he plans to do. A king, his kingdom, what he has done, what he is doing, and what he plans to do. So we do have a mission on earth. Now, when we mention kingdom in the Bible, kingdom deals with taking territories, taking over territories, or and also influencing territories. So the gospel confers on us a mandate to influence the world, the mandate to cause things to change in the world. The gospel is meant to change the world. The gospel is meant to influence the world. So which means I have a mandate from God to announce his king, his kingdom, what he has done, what he is doing, and what he will do. Now John, or what he plans to do. In John's Gospel 20 and verse 21, then said Jesus unto them again, peace be unto you. As my Father has sent me, even so send I you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them, them salicized, and said unto them, receive ye the Holy Ghost. Whosoever sins you remit, are remitted unto them. Whosoever sins you retain, he says they are retained. So we said earlier on that God gave us his Spirit so that we can be his partners. So the Spirit of God creates a partnership with God. Say, I am in partnership with God. So God's expression is via his Spirit. So we are in partnership. And I said this earlier, that God is the one who forgives sins. Psalm 103 and verse 3 and 4. He's the one that forgives sins. Micah 7. He's the one who forgives sins. But he has given us that duty to give expression to his forgiveness as we preach, teach, and act. Now Luke's Gospel 24, and pay attention to this very important detail. Then he said unto them, O fools and slow of heart, to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Now, I must mention this as well, that in the art of discipleship, which is the work of the church, a core part of your being a member of the church is to learn and be trained in exegesis. Exegesis is spelled E-X-E-G-E-S-I-S. What is exegesis? I'll give you this definition. It's a skill, right? A skill. So the first thing is that when it comes to the Bible, you must be skillful. So I say skillful. I don't think I heard it. Say skillful. Now, in 2 Timothy 3:15, Paul said to Timothy, from a child, you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise. That word wise, that Paul uses for Timothy, is the Greek word sophizo. S-O-P-H-I-Z-O. It means to be skillful with insight. So, those two things work together. Exegesis is a skill. A skill, watch this, of asking good questions when you are reading the scriptures. A skill of asking good questions about what you are reading. Now I did say there are good and bad questions. There are good and bad questions. There are good questions that cause you to know. Good question. What are the signs of the end? Matthew 24, when they ask Jesus. That's a good question. Why don't your disciples wash their hands? Matthew 15, verse 2. That is a tempting question. Is it lawful for a man to put away, for what reasons shall a man put away his wife? Matthew 19, 3. That was a bad question. They were asking that question to tempt him. What is that great commandment of the law? Matthew 22, verse 36, by the Pharisees. It was a question to set him up. That wasn't a question to learn. So you can ask a question that doesn't bring wisdom. You are only tempted. But the question that is in exegesis is a question for learning. A skill of asking good questions about what you are reading. And we said, Jesus asked those same questions. In Luke's Gospel 2, verse 46 and 47, where he was found in the temple, Luke's Gospel 2, after 3 days, Luke's Gospel 2, he was found hearing and asking them questions. A perutao. It means to make an inquiry. Where can I get? Please, how can I get question for wisdom and understanding? Are you the so-called, are you the secretary? Are you the so-called money? Are you the, you know, that's not a question that is to learn. Tell me about it. You don't like maybe a material. Let's assume maybe a drink. And you say, so it has, what did you say it has again? It has a sweetened water. Would that one help my body? Would it assist my, you are not asking the question to learn, you're asking the question to mock the product. So you can ask a question, and it's a stupid question. A question that is just meant to test the person speaking. That never brings knowledge. But this question, and you can ask a question that is curious. Curiosity sometimes will mean you really don't need what you're asking. You don't need what you're asking. You're just asking. Someone told me one time, he said, please sir, who was Cain's wife? I said, is your wife missing? He said, no. I just want to know why. I'm just wondering where his wife came from. So I said, who was Sarah's father? He said, he didn't know. Why? Go and find out, no? Or did Abraham birth her? No. Good. I said, the boy that gave 5 loaves and 2 feet, what's his name? He said, we don't need to ask exactly. Because you are looking for darkness where there is no darkness. Someone told me one day, he said, sir, this is your post. Can you shed light there? I said, there's no darkness in the post. If there's light is made in your mind, the post is enlightened. You are the one that carried darkness to read it. Hallelujah. You know, so there are questions that lead to knowledge. There are questions that are just curious. Curious. You know, as a younger Christian, I remember I got born again, and then I had this mentor who actually was a godfather. So I went to him and I told him, I'm not born again. He said, hey, what is born again? I just couldn't explain it. I said, born again. I've changed. He said, change what? I said, I've changed, sir. Changed what? And I'm looking at him. So he now explained what born again meant to me. I can't remember what he said. So he now went into, where did Jesus go to? At the age of two, I said, Egypt. I mean, that's a Christmas story that we know since. He said, do you know what he learned in Egypt? He said, 10 years. I said, I don't. So he started telling me things. He said, when he was writing in sand, those are one of the things he learned in Egypt. I said, I didn't even know the verse. He said, you see? So he now started telling me about Egyptian art. And I'm looking at it. So that born again thing is not complete information. I was taken aback. So I left his house, said at Maryland then, and I said, I shall know I am born again. Whatever this man did to me is not working. It was going to work temporarily because I was dazed. So years after, about 6 years, I now went to him myself. I said, Uncle, let's have a conversation on the Bible now. He said, I said, yeah. I said, ask your questions. So in about 1 hour, I said, are you now a pastor? Which means in 6 years, I developed a skill. Interesting, we didn't talk about all his writing on sand. I didn't have any, that's not my business. I told him about salvation, that he will go to hell. That was it. So you develop a skill. For example, you know, You know, after a while, you will know how to answer questions. It's a skill. It's a skill that comes by training. Let me mention this part. This part, don't use it too much. Some people say, he talks too fast. How come the members of his church don't have that problem? You don't. I'm just lost. I could barely grab two sentences. When you are in one verse, he has moved to another one. Another one. He has still trying to read the verse. What is he quote now? And as you are asking that, he's saying another one. He says, how come? I said, they are trained with practice. Is that not true? I'm sure some of your first experience was like, can I stay here? I'm used to one memory verse, then the pastor will quote one verse, then talk for 20 minutes. Then get back to that verse again, then another verse, then in a whole service, 5 verses. He has not even started. We have gone through 40 texts. And the guy is saying, okay, now let's get to the subject. What? You get it? But that is skill. So there's a skill that comes in discipleship. Exegesis, therefore, is a skill of asking good questions about what you are reading in scripture. It is also a close reading where you are asking and plowing is plowing, through the scriptures, asking good interpretative questions. Interpretive means questions that are meant to interpret scripture. Where you ask the question, you ask about the grammar. What's the meaning of this word? What is the context of this statement? For example. And I use a particular illustration that I'm going to repeat again. For example, you find Christians say, let the weak say, I am strong. Joel 3:10. Many people assume, and you have a song like that, that is even by a popular gospel artist that I respect, that I consider one of my best, is one of my favorite, Don Moen, Minister Don Moen, Reverend Don Moen, great man of God. But that song, if it's from Joel 3:10, and now let the weak say, I'm strong, then it's a wrong text. As a Christian, when you are weak, you should say, I'm strong, so that you can become strong. That's not the problem. The problem, however, is that that verse is not a verse for praise. It's a verse of sarcasm. Like, now, I say, let me say the one I love to say most. Bring on Chelsea. You know what I mean by that? Bring on Chelsea. A team that is difficult to play against. You know, and now it's just West Ham that played against them. So, you know, when you say, that's a sarcastic statement. In fact, there was a time like that, you know, a guy went to one lecturer. That lecturer used to be very wicked in my faculty of law then. And the man would just be very funny. So he went to meet him in his office and said, sir, I will score 60 or more in your course. The man looked at him. He said, set your questions in the sun. I will pass it. That's it. He said, anything you like, set your questions. Go to the sun and bring it. And the guy really scored the highest. So, of course, the man did not go to the sun. But what he was basically saying, do your worst. That is a sarcasm. So when you hear, let the weak say I'm strong, I gave the background in the second service. In Joel 1, that's how to be a skillful student of scripture. In Joel 1, they were in exile. Nation of Israel was in exile. They were backsliding. And God, by the prophet Joel, told them the implication of their disobedience. That foreigners, the heathen nations, will take them into captivity, hold them as slaves, take their daughters, take their women, you know, enslave their men, you know, and you find they will come in like a locust, an army of locusts, overwhelm them. They will go through the troops, they won't break their ranks. That was about the enemy army. But in chapter 2, he now said that, after their repentance and all that, he said he will call for the wine, he will call for the corn, he will rescue them, and in the years that the locusts and the carcass have taken, he will restore back. After I was here, God, I poured my spirit upon all flesh. So, by chapter 2, it had changed from judgment to redemption, to deliverance. So, one of the things he now said, in chapter 3, when they are delivered and redeemed, was that the enemy will not be able to hold them in captivity anymore. So in chapter 1, he had called the enemy's army strong. And, you know, they are strong, mighty men. In chapter 3, based on redeeming them, by the prophet Joel, he now says, let the weak, referring to the enemy army, say, I am strong. So that statement has to do with sarcasm. It is not a positive statement. Who's following what I'm saying here? Is it making sense? So there's sarcasm in scripture. For example, when Jesus in Luke 15, where he says that they saw a prostitute at his feet, and they were murmuring and wondering, if this man is a prophet, you should know that this girl is a prostitute, a sinner. So he now told them, he said, why are you murmuring? Which one of you who has, now, he's saying that to Pharisees. Pharisees are not shepherds. So he says, if you have 100 sheep, and one should be missing, right, will not leave the 99 that needs know that 99 and go after one. Don't forget they are not shepherds. He now says, therefore, there is more joy, excuse me, in heaven over one person, one soul that repents than 99 that need no repentance. Now that statement is sarcasm. Excuse me. Because the 99 that need no repentance is a sarcastic statement about them. Since they need no repentance. One time, he said to them, he has come to save and seek and save those who are lost. He said, those that are whole do not need a physician. He was talking to them. He said, I've not come to call the righteous. Who was he calling the righteous? The Pharisees. But sinners. Now, the righteous is calling them. Was it not a figure of speech? That's a sarcastic statement. So God uses sarcasm. So a man should be able to know the context of that statement. Jesus could not have called the Pharisees righteous. If you have been reading all his accounts, he calls them self-righteous, hypocrites. Same way, Psalm 47. If you see Christians, they clap in service and they are doing clap your hands, oh you people. We are clapping in the night. And you say, where are you getting from? He says, in the Bible. Just like Joel 3:10 is in the Bible. Then you point them to, they point you to Psalm 47. Clap your hands, oh you people. Shout to God, God of triumph. And you say, but do you know the people he's talking about? Say, children of God. Children of who? No. Keep reading. You say the same peoples. He said he will bring the peoples under your feet. And clearer is, to get that much more clearer, is that when you read the Old Testament text, you discover that the word clap was never used for praise. It doesn't mean it's a sin. It was never used for praise. It was used to mock and deride people. In fact, it is a sign of defeat. A sign of defeat. And also an emblem of disobedience. A sign of defeat, an emblem of disobedience. So even though you see it, clap your hands, he's not talking to you. Is that very clear? Of course, is that very clear? Of course, today we use clapping to beat, just like drums. But it's not because the Bible says so. Because in our culture, we use it. We use clapping to applaud people when they come into, clap for this person and all that. But in scripture, it is not so. So, now, how would you know something like that? It's by being asking the right questions. Being a skillful questioner of the text that you are reading. So we said, in learning the arts of discipleship, we also know how to interpret Luke 24 and 27. We also know how to read appropriately. So let's go quick to our emphasis. So I said to us that the first thing is to know that the Bible of Jesus did not include Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Jesus did not read those books because they were not in existence. He didn't use them to teach because they were not in existence. He didn't use Ephesians because they were not in existence. Let me even mention one. Even Paul did not use his letters as his primary tools to teach. His letters were used in his absence. Whenever Paul was present, he didn't say, okay, brethren, where am I? Philippi. Praise the Lord in Philippi. Alright, I, Paul, to the church in Philippi with the bishops and deacons. No. If he goes to Philippi, he will open Genesis to Malachi. The product of his teaching Genesis to Malachi is the epistle. Who's following what I'm saying here? Is that clear enough? So therefore, the background and the context of New Testament phrases and words are found in the Old Testament. The background. Don't forget again that referring to Genesis to Malachi as Old Testament is not something that Jesus did. It wasn't done by Jesus. It wasn't done by Paul. It's done by modern writers. Modern translators. The interpretation of Christ and the apostles did not call Genesis to Malachi Old Testament. Rather, it's called the Law, the Prophets, the Psalms, Luke 24 and 44 and 45, or the Scriptures, or the Word of Faith, Romans 10 verse 8, or the Word of God. That's what it's called. So Genesis to Malachi is the Word of God. You must study it that way. 2 Timothy 3:16 says, all scripture, and referring at that point to Genesis to Malachi, are given by inspiration of God. They are profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction in righteousness. Now, the word instruction in righteousness, now, it's an error, and I must mention this. To assume that the Old Testament is just to point to salvation. That we just look for prophecies that Christ will die on the cross and then for our sins. That's all the Old Testament is for. That is not true. In 2 Timothy 3:16, Paul says the scriptures are profitable for instruction in righteousness. Paideia in the Greek, P-A-I-D-I-E-A. P-A-I-D-I-E-A, which means to train, to instruct for growth and development. That word is in Ephesians 6 and 4, just for your reference, and Hebrews 12 and 5. To train up. In Romans 15, 4, Paul says the things written aforetime were for our learning. That's the word doctrine. Romans 15, 4. That we through the patience and comfort of scriptures might have hope. 1 Corinthians 10 verse 6. Paul says, these things are an examples to us, referring to the Exodus. Alright? That we should not lust after the things that they lusted after. In verse 11, he says those things that were written aforetime happened to us as examples. Okay? As examples. An admonition upon whom the ends of the world will come. So the Old Testament is meal for spiritual growth. Say, maybe the Old Testament books are for spiritual development. The examples, the illustrations, and the instructions are for spiritual development. Very good. Are you there? Now, we now said, Jesus used what is called, now it's a phrase, like a shorthand phrase, an abbreviation, called the Tanakh. T-A-N-K-H. T-A-N-A-K-H, sorry. T-A-N-A-K-H. Three things are grouped together as a Tanakh. The Torah. T-O-R-A-H. Torah. First five books. Torah. Then you have the Nevim. N-E-V-I-M. Prophets. Prophets. Starting from Joshua. Joshua is referred to as prophets. Then we have the writings. Ketuvim. K-E-T-U-V-I-M. So in the time of Jesus, the Bible wasn't grouped into Old and New Testament. Rather, the prophets, the law, sorry, the prophets and the writings. In Paul's day equally, the Bible wasn't grouped into Old and New Testament. It's called the Scriptures. Or the Scriptures of the Prophets. Romans 16:26. Or the Holy Scriptures. 2 Timothy 3:15. Or the Scriptures. 2 Timothy 3:16. The phrase Old and New Testament does not refer to books. Rather, to events in the books. The word New Testament is found in Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Deuteronomy. That's what is called New Testament. Now, what I did now is only understood by exegesis. The skill of asking the right questions, are you there? To properly interpret. So, let's drive home the point quickly. So we said, another name for the Bible is the prophets. Luke 24:26-27. O fool, slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Another name is the prophets, the whole Bible. Luke 24:27. Begin at Moses and all the prophets. He explains them in all the scriptures, the things concerning himself. So Moses and the prophet are called the scriptures. Luke 24 and verse 44. These are the words which I spoke to you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled, written in the law of Moses, the prophets and the Psalms. Now, the Psalms, usually Psalms of David, are also called the prophets. Why? Because David is called a prophet. Acts 2 verse 30 refers to David as a prophet. Moses himself is called a prophet. Jeremiah 18 verse 15, he said, a prophet like me will the Lord raise unto you. Jeremiah 18 verse 15. Jeremiah 34 and verse 10. There arose not a prophet since in Israel like unto Moses. There arose no prophet like Moses. So Moses was a prophet. Acts of the Apostles chapter 3. Verse 21. The Old Testament is called the Holy Prophets. Moses, verse 22, spoke about a prophet. Then in verse 24, all the prophets from Samuel. Then in 25, the children of the prophets. Talking about, the entire nation. Abraham is called a prophet. Genesis 20 verse 7, God said to Abimelech, Abraham is my prophet. Even Abel, who we think was just a guy that was a suya seller or suya offerer to God, was a prophet. Alright? Hebrews 1:1, God who has sundry times in diverse manners spoken time past to the fathers by the prophets. And Hebrews 11:4, Abel was the first person that was mentioned as a prophet. In Luke 11 and verse 49, Jesus, through to 51, Jesus referred to Abel as a prophet. So which means, the context of seeing all the characters of the Bible, the messengers of God in the Old Testament, is see them as prophets. In fact, Paul has a phrase he used for them, apostles and prophets. Ephesians 3 and 5. Ephesians 3 and 5. In Luke 11 again, this is just for emphasis. Luke 11 and verse 49. He says, I will send them prophets and apostles. Or let's put it like this. Prophets who are apostles. So all the men that God walked with in the Old Testament, whom he put his spirit upon, were called prophets. So that promise of Joel 2, I'll pour out of my spirit upon all flesh, verse 28, actually means that all flesh will be God's prophets. Now, that led us, this is very quick, you could get the first and second service teaching, to say that in the beginning, in Adam, Genesis 2, we saw that Adam was a prophet. So the first thing on our mind about Adam is not Adam was a senior boy or senior prophet of all the sinners of this world. No. Adam was a prophet. Genesis 2, verse 8 and 9, God's garden was where he placed Adam. And we said the garden of God refers to tabernacle, his temple, where he walks amongst us. Genesis 3, I'm just going back to the first and second service. Genesis 3, 8, God walking. And I said that phrase is used just two more times in the Old Testament. Leviticus 26, verse 12, in God's tabernacle. And Deuteronomy 23, verse 14. Paul now makes reference to it again in 2 Corinthians 6, 16. So God's plan and purpose for mankind. When you see people on the road, whether they are smoking hemp, or they are taking cocaine, or they are in Yahoo Yahoo, or they are cult boys, God or girls, or is a Muslim, or an idol worshipper, God's mind for that person, God's intention and purpose for him is to be his prophet. For her to be his prophet and also his priest. So we said in Genesis 2:15, when he says that Adam should dress and keep the garden, dress and keep our priestly duties. So man is made as God's priest, and is also God's prophet. Hallelujah. I don't see you change your name, right? When you leave, say, don't talk to me anyhow, you know. My pastor just told me, I saw it in the word of God, that I am now priest Shegun. Sorry, priest, prophet, Shegun. Sorry, priest, prophet, king. But just put servant, king. Priest, prophet, servant, king, Shegun. No. These are functional and not titles. And we only know the service also said that God having his spirit upon Genesis 1, 2, and 3, Numbers 11, shows that that is his intention. So we say, who is a prophet? A prophet is the man and woman that stand to hear God's voice in the supernatural, see God and his work, and interpret it in the natural. So, watch that definition. Right? That definition will mean to receive in the natural, so in the supernatural, and bring it to bear in the natural. Now, I started by saying, God made the heaven and the earth. Jesus gave us a heavenly mandate in the earthly sphere. It therefore means that the supernatural is your natural habitat. The supernatural is your natural habitat. That is who you are. You are in God's garden. Say, I am in God's garden. You are in God's temple. But watch this. The earthly is your tool. The earthly is your place of service. The earthly becomes your tool or is your tool. So, the way God has intended it is for the natural and the supernatural to work together. I'll give you just a very simple template. The scriptures. Now, in 2 Timothy 3 and 16, it says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction in righteousness. Notice two things there. Look at your Bible. Look at two things. All scripture. Scripture is an academic word. It means to write in legible, comprehensible, logical, alright, understandable format. Scripture is a human vessel. The word scripture, grapho in the Greek or graphe, is not a spiritual word. Okay? It's an academic terminology. All scripture. Scripture, to write on pages, to inscribe, you know, on pages, is a natural term. Scripture. It is done by men. Two. Three, it's in a material format. Scripture. So the moment you hear it is written, that phrase is a natural thing. But it is inspired by God. So which means that God used a natural means to communicate supernatural information. So I put it like this. The Bible, therefore, is 100% supernatural and 100% natural. I'll take it again. The Bible, or the scriptures, is 100% supernatural, 100% natural. The language in it is a human language. The language in it is a human language that communicates supernatural things. So, which means that which is supernatural is communicated in a natural way. So, which means that the target of the supernatural is still the natural. The reason for the heaven is the earth. The reason for the supernatural is the natural. So, look at this now. The Bible, which is God's word to us, right? Come on. Is God's word conveyed in a natural means? Showing you that the highest form of revelation we have in the earth today, the written word, is done in partnership. Is God partnering with the natural? The language used to communicate His word is not a supernatural language. It's a natural language. And watch what I'm about to say. That language was not gotten by prayer. That language didn't come by laying on of hands. That is, the means that God used to communicate the supernatural is not natural. It came by natural means. So, if the scriptures are the highest form of revelation of God to us, the scripture shows you the template of God's partnership. Do not forget, the first known writer, technically should be Joseph, but yeah, it is Moses, you know, coming with a lot of technical definitions. Why was it so? Why didn't Abraham write? Why didn't Isaac or Jacob? And why it is Joseph is because Joseph was in Egypt, which at that point was the highest level of civilization of their own known world, where there was education. So Joseph was able to have something written, which were his bones really, a written record, because over time in Egypt he had acquired natural knowledge. So what he gained in natural was now positively used. Let me mention this. The Bible is not the first written book in the world. There were books in circulation before the law of Moses was written. That is why you will find that, we did this in some of our books, that even the format with which Moses wrote was borrowed from the world. So, let's view Moses a little bit. Are you there? Acts 7. Moses is not like Abraham. Abraham is the man, is the one God gave the promises to, that Moses goes to fulfill by being a redeemer and all of that. But how come Moses is the one we mention the most? Why? Because in the natural, Moses possessed, I'll be the first character, that possessed, right, the most useful tool in the natural to communicate to men. He was well educated. Who's following what I'm saying here? He's not the first prophet. He's not the first oracle of God. But he was, at that point, the most well educated. And his education was not done in church. Acts 7. Who's learning something here? Was not learnt in church. His education was from the world. Egypt. Now, who created the world? Huh? Okay. Their knowledge and information is from the same earth that who created? God. But it was Moses that knew how to use it well. Because his natural habitat is where? The supernatural. And he was able to positively use the natural. Who's following this? Look at Acts 7. Verse 21. I'll start from 20. In which time Moses was born, was exceedingly fair, and nourished up in his father's house 3 months. Look at 21. And when he was cast out, Pharaoh's daughter took him up and nourished him for her own son. So he stayed in an elitist place. Now look at verse 22. He was learned, in all, I mean, you know what you mean by learned now, you know, there are only a set of people that are learned in the world today. Just put that in your Bible. He was learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians and was mighty in words and deeds. He's telling you that Moses was an intellectual. It is his words. Look up, guys. Let me say this. Please look up. It is the words of Moses that we are still using today to worship God. His grammar. His expressions. That is what we are still using now. Till today. And he learned it from the world. Don't forget, it is the world that God created. So Moses was not a student in school who was keeping classes. Can I have an amen?
Amen.
Glory, glory. Moses did not only read the Bible. Can we say amen?
Amen.
There was even no Bible to read. If all Moses knew was thus hear the Lord. He didn't know, thus saith lecturer, thus saith physics, thus saith chemistry, thus saith Hebrew language. We won't have him write God's word. He took the natural seriously. Amen?
Amen.
Learn it. Is it not amazing that the major person in the Old Testament was Moses? The New Testament was who? Paul. and both of them were naturally gifted. If you don't see pattern in that, then there's nothing you are seeing. There is a pattern there that can be easily seen. A pattern. And in both instances, watch what I'm about to say. They did not constrain themselves to the educated and the elite. No. They were able to reach different kinds of worlds. So you have the grace of God, therefore, in the life of Moses seemed to be more obvious than Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Why was it more obvious? Because the grace of God does not work against the natural. It works with it. Praise the Lord. It works with it. So, we have Paul, who equally was, look at Acts 22. Are you in church? And verse 3. I am verily a man born a Jew. I am a Jew, sorry. Born in Tarsus, a city of Cilicia. This is an elitist place. Acts 22. Yet brought up in this city at the feet of Gamaliel. Gamaliel is a well-renowned educator. Look at Acts 5, verse 34. A named Gamaliel, a doctor of the law, that's like a professor, in reputation among all people, that is, he had a good reputation. That's why when he spoke, they listened. So, Paul had a background. He was a Pharisee. He knew the scriptures. He was also well lettered. When you see the mastery of his, I believe, for example, that look at in Acts 17, when he went to Matthew, the way he was able to communicate and they listened to him was because he was well learned. He was able to engage in what they were saying with the scriptures. So, which means that the writing of the Bible on its own shows you how the natural and the supernatural work together. Let me see if you're following this. So, you won't be more effective as a believer if you take the natural lightly. Rather, you will know how to use it. So, the grace of God, watch this, works with what you can do. What you can already do for yourself. Miracles are meant to work with natural things. Miracles. The work of the Spirit becomes more effective when we take natural things seriously. I'll be spiritually. Look at that word, I was brought up. Is the word anastrepho. Same word used for Moses. It actually means to be educated. So, Moses was educated. Hallelujah. So, being skillful in the natural is not useless for the ministry. It's not useless for what God is doing in the earth. The supernatural and the natural are meant to work together. It's the same way I know about divine healing. Imagine knowing about divine healing and adding common sense. When I was a younger preacher, I was a missionary then, still one. We used to have this funny thing that, you know, because God has sent us, He's always with us. So we said that because we know His supernatural protection, that when we build houses, we will not put doors. I don't know why, that's really funny. That we'll have gates. Because God is the one protecting us. So one day I now asked someone, I said, true, is God protecting us? But, you know, if we put gates, it won't be bad. It won't be canal. So we'll prevent at least the small, small thieves. Who will come in and take Gary? I'm just trying to say the natural and the super. Even, you know, look at Jesus. You know, one of the ways to keep Jesus alive was to ensure that the crowds didn't get him at all times. He was kept alive. He would have died earlier. You don't know. It's one of the ways. So the natural and the supernatural work together. Doctors are not against the will of God. At least you have Christian doctors. Eh? So, listening to your doctor, working together with Proverbs 4:22 will make you alive. Amen? God used language of Egypt to communicate his word. You know, there was a day like that. I mean, it was a World Changers Conference. What we just finished. One of my friends said that he was not feeling fine. So, the chariot leader now saw him and said, maybe you should rest and, go and get help. He said, no. In Yoruba, he now said, ele mi lo ma last. That's what he said. I said, leave me, ele mi lo ma last. So the chariot leader now answered and said, eje ki emi e wa nbe no. So that it will last. Let me say it in English. When she, ele mi lo ma last means that is the person that, you know, endures the most, that will be lasting. That you should be enduring, that you will last. The person now said, there must be life before you endure. But if you go and endure when there is no life, so let there be life, you know. Praise the Lord. I tell people oftentimes, you know why you should get medical help? So that you'll be alive to believe God to be healed. Because Ezekiah said, Lord, only the living can praise you. That's an important thing. So the natural is not against his plan. Don't think that knowing, for example, if you know a basic thing about preventing the spread of COVID-19, it doesn't mean you are in fear. It just means you have common sense. Amen. You know your brain was not given by the devil. I hope you are aware. It's not that I bind this brain in Jesus' name, I remove it in Jesus' name. It's there. And God, because he gave you, expects you to use it. If you are called to the ministry, you know you can improve your English. You know you can. Can you improve how you talk? Don't say, no, I don't have to prove anything. I have the grace of God. That's what matters. Paul says, I am what I am by the grace of God. But who is Paul? He was brought up under Gamaliel. Amen? Good. So, don't say, all I want to read is my Bible. You see, if all you read is your Bible, you will teach the Bible wrongly. You'll be saying rubbish. Read other things. Of course, healthy, things as well. You can get good information about your health. Even about protection. Imagine if you read some reports and they say, well, at so and so period, don't go out. And you say, no, I'm not reading anything. I'll go out anytime I like. You know, apart from your angels being on overtime, sometimes they will require help from other angels, which you don't need. Am I making sense? If your Bible is written with a context of the supernatural, but in a natural means, God used the finest writers to put out his word. That's why those who didn't write, we know why. I don't know why you are laughing. But God can see your heart. Now, I didn't say... You know, in Living Word Ministry Academy, where your leaders are trained, one of the things I teach them is how to write. If you are going to be a pastor in this church, you must know how to write. Oh, not that you write God's word looking at you. Another comfort, another comfort, another comfort. You must know how to write. I teach them things like, this is a pedestrian way of writing. I teach them how to speak. Remember how to write. Some of them, sometimes they just write the way they talk. I said, you can't do that. God's spoken word, for example, Adam and Eve is not their name. Adam and Eve are Hebrew words. Adam and Eve were not Hebrew, so they couldn't have had Hebrew names. But this is Moses. He was able to take something and put it in a format that you now can understand it. See, education is good. Say it is good. Say it's of God. It will help the gospel. Amen. Amen. You know, learning how to speak. Someone told me, say, well, I think you knew how to speak because you have the grace of God upon your life. You are true. You are correct. But do you know my mentors in the natural? If I mention them, you will know that if one of them doesn't, is not just an unbeliever, he's a conk one. Amen. But he's my mentor. Who was Paul's mentor? In business, my mentor is a Muslim. You want to be learning business from Bible of the Soul, you lose all your money. That one is about giving. Amen. Don't say, I can't make that man my mentor. He doesn't love God. I can't learn from him because he doesn't have the Spirit of God. You are a problem for the gospel. The first writer learned it in Pharaoh's house. Pharaoh is an idol. I'm going to talk about this more next year. It's just a tip. You can't despise that. See, because I'm studying God's word, I don't do my masters. He's showing. Amen. Knowledge is of God. E.W. Kenyon says, eternal life makes a man love education. I agree. It makes a man love education. This world was created by our God, right? Is that true? Look at what science has done. We're communicating with this and that. That shows you the importance of knowledge. So do not despise your skills. They come in handy and useful. Amen. I said amen.
Amen.
So the natural and the supernatural work together. The best template for this is the Bible. God's word in human language. And you know, I showed you that at the World Children's Conference, that even those things written by Moses was not even worked upon. So that is now better comprehensible. It's worked upon. Later editors now worked upon so that you can get it right. How were they able to look at Ezra? Ezra picked on things said by and reworked it. Because Ezra was quite more astute intellectually. So, knowledge is of God. Did you hear me? Did you hear me? The natural and the supernatural are meant to work together. Laying on of hands and doctor's advice. They work for his glory. Amen? Did you hear me? Laying on of hands and doctor's advice. Let me say prescription. Medication is not anti-power of God. That the moment the power of God sees quatem, he says, sorry, we cannot walk here again. No. No. Amen. Sometimes, the reason why you came up for later is a kind of cream that you are using. Sometimes you change your cream, you will be healed. You see, look at what Paul said. He said, take no longer water for your often infirmities. Which means, have lasers and lasers and lasers. Change what you are taking. Today you came out, you are here, thank God, tomorrow come from there. Something you are doing. You can't live by laying on of hands. Take this one, for your often infirmities. Praise God. Say, I'm the healed of God, I'm the healed of God. It's raining. It's already Amatan, or you went to maybe the U.S. or the U.K. and it's winter, and you say, I'm going to do tongue stroke. 4 a.m. Minus 20 degree. You are going to sing with the angels. Telling you. You better stay in one place. You know, years ago, that was 2004. I was badly hit. I was really ill. And, you know, I remember then, you were there now. You were there, there's nothing to be ashamed of. I'm talking about myself now, not you. And so I said, my pastor, I went to the hospital. So they did all the checks. They said, there's nothing wrong with you. They said, your system just crashed, quacker. Because I was walking. I said, okay. So now I said, I went to another doctor, said, I should have a 2 weeks bed rest. Just to, I'll be fine. Okay. So I was in the bed rest, people were coming, I was still teaching, doing stuff like that. So I just told the doctor, I said, I can't do 2 weeks old. I said, in the next 5 days, I want to go and do program. He said, you just looked at me. He said, that will be your last program. You know, I hate God. So when a pastor, for example, is praying for your business, listen to Dangote. Dangote's advice and your pastor's prayer will work for you. Amen. Because your pastor's prayer can only work with Dangote's information. Amen. All scripture, human writing, is given by inspiration of God. They work together. Inspiration without the natural, just be looking, we won't hear anything. It is business. You say in church, and they are saying, it is yours. It is yours. Someone say, you say, Pastor, in the coming days, that we should do big things. I say, yes, in ministry. If it's in the natural, go and know the things. So, amen. You know, someone told me, say, I'm doing business with you. You don't even ask us to pray. I say, I prayed at home. This one. Let us act on our prayer. What is the analysis? You say, you know, they give you a feasibility study. You say, I reject it in Jesus' name. Feasibility study is not doubt, oh. It's not doubt. It is what it is. Amen. Don't say, I reject it, I command it. You will have problems. Your business will go bad. Then you stop coming to church. You say, God is not faithful. God is faithful. Just make sure the natural and the supernatural. Someone told me, he said, now you have laid hands on me, I'm going to stop my medication. I said, did you see that in my prophecy? I said, don't stop your medication. It's not evil. Your medication makes you fit to believe. Amen? Up, Jesus. Let me just show you two more texts. I'll continue this next year. Should I? Yes, sir. I know you will say yes, sir. Exodus 31, sorry. The Lord spake unto Moses, saying, see, I have called by name Bezalel, the son of Huri, the son of Or, the tribe of Judah. I have filled him with the spirit of wisdom in wisdom and understanding, in knowledge, and in all manner of workmanship, to devise cunning works, work in gold and in silver and brass. He was a skillful man. In chapter 36, verse 1, he says, I wrought Bezalel, Haholiab, and every wise-hearted man, whom God put wisdom and understanding, know how to work all manner of work for the service of the sanctuary. So that means that they recognize that when a man has wisdom, it is of God. Now, the difference is, they are now using it for his sanctuary. Hallelujah. You know, one of the ways that helped me study scriptures is my legal training. I don't know why you went to study something else. It will help. Because we are trained to be very critical. You have to know the two sides of something. So I always feed back. But Hagin actually said this, that the way he learned to study was like a lawyer. That he would have been a lawyer if he had gone to get a college education like he did. Of course, he eventually got some level of education. So it's true. You just think that way. And when you start looking at, you know, let me stop there so that I won't make you feel bad at what you study in school. But the honest truth is, those things are important. Knowing how to, you develop skills for the gospel. Do you know that I used to debate in secondary school? I used to. My nickname is Pressman. I was given to giving out information. I used to be the speaker. So in the natural, I developed it. But when I was younger, I couldn't talk publicly. So as soon as I adopted, you know, people here and there, Walesho Yinka is my mentor. He watches more than me. I don't know what that is, but I don't care. But his gift of writing is not from Moremi, it's just being fooled. It is God that has it. Amen. When you see a doctor, there was one Nigerian doctor that finished from Ife, that there was a baby that they wanted to operate the baby or so. They removed the baby from the mother's womb about 12 weeks, operated the baby, returned the baby back, and the baby functioned well. All mothers of God. Ah! That is of God! Now, you are in school. Rather than learn that too, you say, just a word. Heaven and earth. Amen. 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 Well, because of time, I'll stop here, but I'm going to continue later. This is a series I have to continue. Shebi? Abi? Yes now? Hallelujah. Amen. Now, don't now throw down your Bible. And say, thank you, Pastor. I've been saying study group assignments are too many. I've been saying that teaching is too much. They are not serious. So I said this. So it's not either or. It's both. It's not this or that. It's this and that. When it comes to material prosperity, I'm very quiet on it because the little I've done in the commerce world, I know that much of the things that make people materially, you know, when I say materially, I mean in the natural, earn income, is more natural than supernatural. Amen. Are there supernatural interventions? Yes, but they are in the minority. Already the skills are supernaturally given because anything you see on earth was supernaturally done by God. So, if you go to church to learn material prosperity, you are going to be deceived. You are going to be deceived. Oh, what about miracles? Oh yes. We can pray and there are miracles. But you can't run a business by miracles. Miracles only happen, you know, at some dire times of need. But a business, even Solomon said it, an enterprise is built upon wisdom, understanding, and proper planning. For those that your company say, we're not going to plan, we're just going to be led by the Spirit of God. Say, we're just going to be led by the Spirit. Don't be led, though. Amen. There was a year like that. I went for a conference in Singapore 13 years ago. It's almost 14 now. Myself and my partner, and he's a pastor, and in another church. So we went for this Kudo marketing conference and we're there. And so we're planning to do a transaction. So one guy got up, not a Christian, he just got up and said that this will be the price of crude oil at this point. He predicted things, and we began to laugh. And we laughed at him, we laughed, and we said, no, it's not possible that, how can crude that was this amount now go this amount? He gave us the dynamics. He said this and that, and he gave us studies. We didn't even bother. He said, no, we'll do it. We'll do the transaction, we'll do this, and we went. He said, but somehow there was a delay. The guys are supposed to do what they were from Indonesia. We didn't get it done. The guy predicted the month. He didn't pray. Oh. When it happened, I said, shoo. That means when he was talking, it was God talking.
Amen. Just like the doctor said to me, that was God talking. Praise the Lord. So if you have a football game and you are praying, Nigerian team, they will pray. I love the way, I love what they do. They pray. When they lose, they still pray. In all things, we give thanks. But the team that won them, they trained. They practice. They are skillful players. You are not skillful, you are praying. You are not skillful. You say, Lord, you are not skillful. Go and get the skill first. And the prayer will work. Up, Jesus. Were you blessed? Stand up and give God the praise.